Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your daily blessings. Thank you especially for giving us the opportunity to come together and to be able to study your word. We ask this moment, Lord, that your angels fill this place where we can feel the presence of heaven here. But most of all, we want the presence of the Holy Spirit. May it dwell in us. May the words that come out of every mouth, every word spoken today, may it be guided and directed by you only, Lord. We want to do your will, and we want to be able to finish this work so we can live with you eternally. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, for those that weren't able to come yesterday, we're just going to do a little review of what we talked about yesterday at this particular time. Remember that this section of the day, we're going to be dealing with how to do what? How to do true education. So it has to be concrete. But actually, we started out taking the first step. What was the first step? We started with the Word of God. And because we wanted to find His counsel. So we searched in a deep study, and we ended up going all the way to where? To Eden. We were visiting Eden. And we saw lots of quotes saying that Eden was the model of true education. That was plan A. That was what God was intending for His people. Okay? And we saw that true education, it's another way of seeing God recreating and redeeming us. So I'm going to review four quotes that really stood out yesterday. True education, page 21. Under changed conditions, true education is still conformed to the Creator's plan, the plan of the Eden School. Remember that one? Let's look at quote number two. This is Mind, Character, and Personality, page 53. Now, as never before, we need to understand the true science of education. If we fail to understand this, we shall never have a place in the kingdom of God. And with that quote, we could see that true education was very, very important. To not be able to understand what true education could mean what? Not having a place where? In the kingdom of heaven. Nor us, nor our children. Okay? Let's look at the next quote. Education, page 30. In the highest sense, the work of education and the work of redemption are what?
One.
Are one. We're redeeming, we're helping in this work. And the last quote that we saw that stood out, education, page 19. He who cooperates with the divine purpose in imparting to the youth a knowledge of God and molding the character into harmony with His does a high and noble work. As he awakens a desire to reach God's ideal, he presents an education that is as high as heaven and as broad as the universe. An education that cannot be completed in this life, but that will be continued in the life to come. An education that secures to the successful student his passport from the preparatory school of earth to the higher grade, the school above. And we mentioned, have you ever imagined that after your student, your child graduates from your classroom, he's actually going to pass on to the next classroom where God Himself would be the teacher. And I am so sorry that I should be passing. I had the quotes there so you could see also. So that was the first quote. That was the second quote, if you wanted to look at it. I'm so sorry. The third one, Education 30. And the last one I just read right now, Education 19, okay? But today, after having reviewed of what we spoke yesterday, We are actually going to look at today's presentation, and it's through a special lens. Now we know what true education sort of is, right? We had a model in Eden, and it's very important. Now we can place our lenses on and try to see if we can really focus and try to identify what true education is, right? Because the purpose here is that tomorrow we are actually going to be implementing our true education for our classroom, in our home or in our school, okay? So today, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be looking and trying to see the ingredients and try to identify certain things. Today's presentation is really important. We need to grasp to see what those little pieces are. So let's see. Let's all together be praying for the Holy Spirit to guide us. One of the problems, or not a problem, but a question mark, when I started in the journey of looking for true education, it's going to sound like a problem or a dilemma, but actually it isn't. So that's why I'm presenting it. It was actually a big question mark in my head. Is true education homeschooling, or is true education a school? And you know what? Believe it or not, in some places, this is a very big problem. I did live in places where homeschooling families thought that true education was just that, and out of that, nothing else. And there were some school, Adventist schools that thought that it was the other way around. And you know what? True education, when done with ingredients that we are about to talk about, is a big umbrella that everybody fits under. And we should be held by the hands, because we have a goal. And what is our goal? Together, we're walking towards where? Toward heaven. So there is no dilemma and there's no problem. There could be a problem in homeschooling if you don't have these ingredients. And then that is not the education we want to see at all. Because if true education has the goal to take our kids to heaven, and I want to be part of that too with my kids, then the goal of education that is not true has another goal. And I don't want to have nothing to do with it. Do we understand that? Homeschooling could be like that. And vice versa. We could have a school that is religious and that does not have the ingredients. So that's why today we are wanting to put on the special lens and see, because we want to hold our hands together, don't we? Yes. We want to be able to go to our societies and wherever it is, in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, big and small, no matter the ages, no matter the personality, no matter where you're from, what color of eyes you have. I want to be that day when Jesus comes. I want to be able for him to call the name of my mom. I want to be able to see her that day. And I want to be able to see you there. I bet you have a list of people that you would like to see. So do we understand? There's no problem at all. Let's just look to see what are the ingredients, okay? First of all, okay, is true education a homeschool or a school? Well, these are some quotes that I found that are really important. Look at this one. The system of education established in Eden centered in the family. Adam was the son of God, and it was from their father, that the children of the highest received instruction. Theirs, in the truest sense, was a family school. So you know what? Plan A was a school family. That was what God wanted. And he, being the father, was the teacher, knowing all the knowledge. And the student, his son, Adam and Eve, were the students that were going to be acquiring that. And that being the model, that was going to happen from generation unto generation unto generation. That was plan A. Next quote. Education, page 33, it says, the education centering in the family, you see that word again, family, was that which prevailed in the days of the patriarchs. For the schools thus established, God provided the conditions most favorable for the development of character. So in a family setting, it was where it was most favorable for the development of the character. And that's the only thing we're taking to heaven. I mean, we could cut our hair and change our clothes and do anything else we want, but the only thing we're really taking to heaven is our character. Okay? Let not home education be regarded as a secondary matter. It occupies the first place in all true education. Okay, so is home education important? Yes, very important. Child guidance, page 17, it says, it is in the home that the education of the child is to begin. There again, home, family. Okay. God had commanded the Hebrews to teach their children his requirements and to make them acquainted with all his dealings with their fathers. This was one of the special duties of every parent. There is a special duty, parents. This was one of the special duties, one that was not to be delegated to another. That was not supposed to happen. Parents were not supposed to delegate this responsibility to somebody else or to another parent or to another adult. In the place of stranger lips, the loving hearts of the father and the mother were to give instruction to their children. Thoughts of God were to be associated with all the events of the daily life. So do you see that word there, daily life? Okay, the daily life, that was home education, daily life happening. It wasn't actually just a chair or a table. It was a daily life. Yeah, there were chairs and there were tables, but there were more things happening. And it was a special duty that not anybody else was supposed to have. That was the plan A. Okay? And what can we see in the Bible results that did, also people that did do this true education? Well, here we go. It says, such was the training of Moses in the lowly cabin home in Goshen, of Samuel by the faithful Hannah, of David in the hill dwelling at Bethlehem, of Daniel before the scenes of the captivity separated him from the home of his fathers. Such too was the early life of Christ of Nazareth. Such the training by which the child Timothy learned from the lips of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. So there were people that did do it. And look, were there good results doing it? Yes. Was it really easy?
No.
No, it wasn't easy. But God had promised something, right? And they obeyed. Okay? What happens when life continues? Talking about history after Eden, more sin comes to the world. You know what? Something had to happen. Look at this. At this quote right here, this patriarch. Thank you. The schools of the prophets were founded by Samuel to serve as a barrier against the widespread what?
Corruption.
What was happening? To provide for the moral and the spiritual welfare of the youth and to promote the future prosperity of the nation. The nation was going downhill. Why was the nation going downhill?
The breakdown of the family?
Yes, the family was breaking down. Satan was getting into the families and breaking them in any way, from the out, from the in, just any way. And this resulted in the society, you know, going downwards. And why is this important? What's wrong with the nation? The nation was supposed to do what? We're talking about, you know, talking about this time right there. What was the nation? They had a work to do. What was it?
To be an example to the world.
They needed to be example to the world. They needed to go out to the world and give them a message so that the end could come. Was it able to happen?
No.
So then God directly talked to Samuel and he said, the schools of the prophets had to be founded. So this was this very, very special thing. Okay. Even if you do homeschool, you choose schooling in home. Look what it says here. Parents who give their children proper instruction at home will train them to obey their teachers at school. And unless surrounded by unusual circumstances, they will in time see the necessity of sending their children to some school outside of the home. This school may be simply a church school, or it may be an intermediate school, or a large training school. What does that mean? Let's analyze this quote right there. It's pretty deep. If I choose to do plan A and take my children and do homeschooling, I need to remember something. My children are not mine. My children are whose? The Lord's. And that we are training them not to stay in the home forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and that's they're mine and that's it. No. They're going to go at some point out of the home. And maybe God has told you to train your child up to, it says here, this school may be simply a church school, maybe an elementary level, a church school. Or maybe God tells you, no, you stay with them until that time, but then when it comes to intermediate school, there you're going to send them now out. Well, some parents, some families are going to be sending them out at that point. Or maybe, no, maybe you're going to do the whole thing until they get big, and then they're going to go out to a certain training school. Well, that would be maybe to a college or, you know, another type of. What does that mean? You're going to see people trying to do true education in the home, and some are going to be choosing to do it at some age, to one age, and maybe to another age, maybe to. Are they doing something wrong? If they choose to do it only till they're 10 years old? What if they choose to do it only if they're 15? Maybe if. What if they go all the way to 12th grade and then decide to go just to university? Is that wrong? No. What do you need to happen? What is it that you need to do? What did we say from the beginning? When you have an emergency and you don't know what to do, what do? You go to your knees and you go back. What is the plan that God has for my life? But when you're ready to send your child, whatever age God tells your family to do, then this is what needs to happen. This one right here just makes me tremble. This is child guidance. Parents, guardians, place your children in training schools where the influences are similar to those of a rightly conducted homeschool. So, the school that we're looking for, when we zoom into it, it's going to look like a family. It's going to look like a homeschool. Rightly what?
Conducted.
Rightly conducted. If it's not rightly conducted, is that the school for me?
No.
Nope, that's not the school for me. It needs to have the ingredients. Homeschool needs to have the ingredients. School needs to have the ingredients, okay? Because we have a special aim and a special goal. Was this understood?
Yes.
Huh. Let's go to the next one. They should be, talking about the schools, they should be family schools. Again, that little word family, where every student will receive special help from his teachers as the members of the family should receive help in the home. In the home, huh? Next quote, our school homes, you see how they mention it, school homes? As far as possible, A home atmosphere may be provided. Teachers who are placed in charge of these homes bear grave responsibilities, for they are to act as fathers and what? Oh my, and as mothers, showing an interest in the students, one and all, such as parents show in their children. So teachers are taking the place of the parents. And the parents were having big, big, deep responsibilities. So the teacher's responsibilities are what? Are very important, okay? So I'm just going to pause there for a moment. In my walk of not knowing how to do this, I've made a lot of mistakes. And just because I'm standing here right now does not mean that I am the authority on this. This has been a lot of asking the Lord, help me to do this, because there is a lot of people out there that are trying to guide others, and it's not the right road, okay? And I've seen a lot of homeschools that look like schools, like common schools out there. And you know what? It should be the other way around. It should be schools looking like homes. So when you walk into a school, it's supposed to look like a house, like a home. What is in there? What is in the daily life of a home with the children and the mother and the father? What's going on? You have to sit down. You have to sit down and you have to analyze. What are the ingredients in a house, in a home? Is it just the walls that make it? Or are they the windows? The people and the activities that you do there is what makes it. And I'm going to just say that the first person should be God. Okay? I thought this quote was interesting because we have talked about homeschool and we have talked about schools like, you know, going out to elementary, to intermediate, to bigger schools. And now look at this one. Wherever there are a few Sabbath keepers, the parents should unite in providing a place for a day school where their children and youth can be instructed. They should employ a Christian teacher who has a consecrated missionary, shall educate the children in such a way as to lead them to become missionaries. So there you go, maybe some families getting together and doing this type of plan A instruction together. Do you see the difference? Can you see it in your lens? Are you understanding? Maybe you see a family doing it by themselves at home. Maybe you see the family sending the children away to some schools or, you know, close by, to some schools at different ages. Maybe two families, you and I, get together and we put our children together, but we are going to consecrate them as missionaries. We're going to educate them in a way where they become missionaries, okay? So this was very difficult for me to understand in the process, because I saw all of this going on and I'm like, what should be the way? I mean, I see them going out at this age and them going out at that age, and I don't understand how. And you know what? It's when the Lord and how the Lord tells your family how to do it. You know why? Because the Lord is so beautiful and special. He did not create us all the same. He did not create us all as robots. So you're going to have children that are with different needs. So there are going to be different needs of that special education going on. Is that understood? Did that make sense? Okay. Next quote, it says, when properly conducted, church schools will be the means of lifting the standard of truth in the places where they are established. Amen? Amen. As long as time shall last, we shall have need of schools. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left, Isaiah 30:21. So if you have a doubt, listen to the Holy Spirit guiding you. Ask for his help. Ask for the Lord and he will guide you. It says it there on Isaiah 30. He will tell you which way to go and how to do it specifically for your family. Okay, so just reviewing a little bit, we saw that this true education is a family-like setting. I'm just saying this over and over and over. It's a family-like setting. There are parents, and it's very important. It's not just one person. The team of dad and mom, the priest of the house needs to be involved. The mother has to be involved. And the teachers are actually, when they are working at it, they are taking the place of the parents, but working linked together, hand in hand, under the same umbrella. Do we see that picture? Okay. Another thing of a family setting, their needs are being met in a loving way. Okay. When you feel part of a family, you can eventually feel part of the family of God. You can understand what that means. So if the child feels like he's part of a big family, I'm part of this family. I want to work here. I'm going to help mommy. I'm going to help my teacher. Whatever the setting is, I'm part of this. I have responsibilities. And now when I grow up, I can understand, oh, I'm also part of another big family, a bigger family. You know, the redeemed, the ones that are going to see God face to face. I can work in this family too. I want to be part of it. I want to grow in it. Do you understand? Okay. Very important. I saw very curious, very, very interesting. There are all mommy, daddy, kids, and everyone has the same age?
No.
No. So in a true education setting, we have multi what? Ages. Wow. I want you at this moment, just take one sec. I would love for you to stand up. Stand up. And this is a very hard moment in the morning. Let's just breathe together. Take deep breaths and lift up your arms. And take two or three big breaths. These are very important points that I don't want us to miss. Amen. Let's just stretch a little bit as much as we can. Take one more deep breath. And you know what? While you're stretching, you can put your hand out and say hi to the person that's right by you. I'm glad to see you this morning. And I really like that. Yes. Amen. Okay, we can sit back down. I don't want you to miss this point. Multi-ages, diverse ages, is part of the setting of true education. Education, page 285, says, let the older assist the younger, the strong the weak, and so far as possible, let each be called upon to do something in which he excels. This will encourage self-respect and a desire to be useful. There are a lot of quotes that we could have put here, but time is limited, and I mean, there wasn't enough PowerPoint to put all the quotes I was finding, so I'm probably just going to put or have put one or two quotes of the topic, but I just want to inspire you to dive into our councils. Dive into them. Go ahead and go to true.education. And in there, you can also find Ellen G. White compilations. They have, I think it's one of the biggest that there are. You can find very much quotes and examples of what all these, you know, the ingredients of true education. So I invite you to dive into that, to seek time to study. We need to know. We cannot die because we don't know. And our nation is dying for not knowing. Look at this quote. The dangers of the young are greatly increased as they are thrown into the society of a large number of their own age. Why is that a danger? Have you ever thought of why that could be a danger? Well, let's just say that children need to be able to have somebody that has the experience, you know, and that person that has the experience from the older and the older up to God, you know, and on down to the smallest. Have you seen brothers and sisters when they're the big one does something, the little one copies it, and if it's a good thing, they're all doing the good thing, you know? That's what we're trying to. This is the family-like setting. This is part of true education. Okay. So we're going to leave that to one side. And another ingredient that should be in true education is the Bible. Now listen to this. I'm going to be putting up there maybe the titles of the ingredients that should be there, but in no way is true education always divided into, okay, this is now family time. Okay, now we're going to have Bible time. You do see a schedule, and we're going to be talking about that tomorrow when we implement and design our own curriculum, okay, our own true education. But today, I have to set it out that way so we can sort of understand. But all this is going to be what? Intertwined, because we're doing just a daily life. And daily lives happen, okay? But there is structure going on because we are going to have also, you know, education of books too. And so we need books, but there are other things involved. But at the first one, the Bible. As a means of intellectual training, the Bible is more effective than any other book or all other books combined. Next quote. But the most valuable teaching of the Bible is not to be gained by occasional or disconnected study. Its great system of truth is not so presented as to be discerned by the hasty or the careless reader. Many of its treasures lie far beneath the surface and can be obtained only by diligent research and continuous effort. The truths that go to make up the great whole must be searched out and gathered up here a little and there a little. Isaiah 28:10, and this is in Education 123 and 124. So there has to be a system where the child, depending upon the age of the child, you know, you're teaching them to go to the Bible, and now let's, you know, they're gonna learn how to study when they grow up a little more. Then it's not an occasional let's get the Bible and read the verse and memorize today's lesson. No, it's a little more than that, okay? And that is a process that is, you know, from a 1-year-old, 2-year-old, going to a 17-year-old, they're different things, right? When a real love for the Bible is awakened and the student begins to realize how vast is the field and how precious its treasure, he will desire to seize upon every opportunity for acquainting himself with what? With God's Word. Its study will be restricted to no special time or place, and this continuous study is one of the best means of cultivating a love for the scriptures. Let the student keep his Bible always with him. As you have opportunity, read the text and meditate upon it. So the Bible is going to be used throughout the day and everything you do. You can find math here. Did you know you could find multiplication, algebra, division, art? You can find science. You can find, actually, history says that there were certain people in history, right, that looked in the Bible and found out when everyone said that the earth was square, they found in the Bible that, no, it was round, actually. It was a sphere. And we can go on and on and find so many other things in here. We don't have to put it down. And it needs to become real and alive for who? For the teacher and from the student. Okay, so Bible, is it understood that the Bible is very important? It's the main book and everything should be sifted with it. It has to go through it. It should be true. if it doesn't go, if it teaches, if you find something that you're teaching and it goes against this, should we keep it? No. You should throw it away. Completely. Because we have a what? What do we have? We have a goal. Remember to keep the goal in mind. Okay, let's go to the next one. We're going to just go to the next one. Did I? Oh, I'm sorry. That's the one I read and I didn't show you. Sorry about that. So there it goes. Education 191.4. Okay. Next. Nature. Well, the Bible should be hold the first place in education of children and youth. The book of nature is the next in importance. So what does nature have to do with it? Well, you know what? I've been learning this. My kids right now, I have a 17-year-old and a 13-year-old. And I've been getting this little by little by little by little. And at the beginning, it was trying to bring nature in the home and trying to bring the little plants inside. And we have a little pot with flowers. And observing, and maybe one of those, have you seen those little contraptions with the little butterfly that you can catch and observe, and you know, those little things like that. It goes beyond that, though. I mean, that's the start, and that's great, but it goes beyond that. And now, right now, I'm understanding things that, oh, I wish I had understood from day one. I would have started all over again and done things really different, but you know what? It's okay. We're doing the best we can, right? Is that what, learning from the trees, doing the best we can with what we have and just trying to continue. God will do the rest. We'll just give it all our heart, okay? So it is a little more than that. So after that, I'm just going to give you a little testimony there. After that, I made a little section in my home saying, well, this is going to be the time when we go deliberately outside, because things happen and life keeps on running and then you forget and it gets hot and then you don't want to go outside and stuff like that. So let's go outside for a certain time. And then I made something called nature journal. And then at the beginning, when they were smaller, we would take our nature journals and they would look at something. I would tell them, okay, now you're going to go observe something different, something special, something that caught your eye. Maybe it's very, very big, humongous, a cloud or something. Or maybe it's very tiny, a little grasshopper or something. And you're going to try to capture that. Sorry. You're going to try to capture that in your mind, and you're going to meditate on it. Can you see God's signature on that? Does something from that remind you of your Creator? Does it inspire you to do something? You're going to draw it on a notebook, and then you're going to write that down, okay? Or maybe it reminds you of a verse. You write that down. And we did nature journals for a while. Then when the kids got bigger, and, you know, we're not going to do the same thing over and over, but we still wanted that meditating part. So then they were inspired with cameras, and they went outside, and they started, you know, picture, you know, and actually, I wanted to bring some, but that didn't work. There's one picture where they were able, with the lens, to get a snowflake and see the form of a snowflake. And from that snowflake, they were able to write down so many things. And I was, wow, I mean, we could make a little book here, and this is very special. And you see all this that's going on in their minds, where they're meditating, and they're trying to see, and okay. And beyond that, I would say, let's look at the next quote. It says, for this season, the cultivation of the soil is good work for children and youth. It brings them into direct contact with nature and nature's God. And that they may have this advantage, there should be, as far as possible, in connection with our schools, large flower gardens and extensive lands for cultivation. And this is the part that I was, you know, got at the end of everything. And maybe right now I'm still dealing with my little garden, trying to do something with that. If you don't have one, go help someone that has one. You know, you can do many things there, okay? But this is very important. Why? The children, when they're in connection with nature, there's just something about not only having to deal with nature and looking and observing, but the actual touching, and I don't know, it has to do with their health. It has to do with the fresh air and the sun and everything else that is involved with that. Okay. A return to simpler methods will be appreciated by the children and the youth. Work in the garden and field will be an agreeable change from the wearisome routine of abstract lessons to which the young mind should never be confined. To the nervous child or youth who finds lessons from books exhausting and hard to remember, it will be especially valuable. There is health and happiness for him in the study of nature, and the impressions made will not fade out of his mind, for they will be associated with objects that are continually before his eyes. This is actually what God had made when he made Adam and Eve. This is how they were learning, okay? This is very, very important. So, do you see a garden in your school, in your true education? Do you see nature being part of it? Okay, there's another aspect that we just have to jump to. The physical aspect. This is Child Guidance 339. In order for children and youth to have health, cheerfulness, vivacity, and well-developed muscles and brains, they should be much in the open air and have well-regulated employment and amusement. This goes linked on to also the gardens and stuff, right? The first 8 or 10 years, children should not be long confined within doors, nor should they be required to apply themselves closely to study until a good foundation has been laid for physical development. For the first 8 or 10 years of a child's life, the field or the garden is the best schoolroom. The mother, the best teacher. Nature, the best lesson book. Even when the child is old enough to attend school, his health should be regarded as of greater importance than the knowledge of books. He should be surrounded with the conditions most favorable to both physical and mental growth. We have to be very careful with this quote right here. And I want you to pay really close attention. We could go both ways and fall off the board, any of the ways. We could try to do formal education really early on and not apply this age, and the child will start learning. God made our body remarkable, and he adjusts to whatever problem there is. They will adjust. But the development won't be complete, and it won't be as it's supposed, optimal, you know, as it's supposed to be. Or you can go the other side of the board and drop off and say, my child cannot learn a thing until he is 10. And you don't want him to memorize anything. You don't want him to know stories and know nothing. You know, he's going to roam around. Have you ever heard of unschooled?
Yes.
That's not what God wants. God does not want unschooling. There is a time for everything, says the Bible. Ecclesiastics, there's time for everything. And we need to be very careful. They need to be guided. If we do not guide them, there will be one that is ready to guide. We are in war, and our soldiers are from the little ones on to the big ones. There is a big enemy that we have, and our children want to be taken away from us. Why? Why is this? Why are children being taken away? Why does the enemy, Satan, want to take away our children? Because our children, the youth, when they get together and they understand the goal, and with their energy stand up and say, let's do this, let's end it, Satan trembles. And he does not want that army to be working. So we cannot go to either side. The first or 10 years, I did not bring information on this, but there is plenty out there that talks about that just God made the eyes and the muscles, the fine motor muscles, and the lungs not develop completely until they're 8 or 10. And why does it say at 8, or why does it say 10? There are some that are going to be ready at 8, maybe even a little before that. There are some that will be ready at 10. They're maturing later. Maybe there are some boys that even later than that. There's another quote, I did not bring it. It mentions 12 somewhere. So those numbers, is that because there is something that, you know, it's not connecting? No, there are some that will be ready at 8, there's some that will be ready at 10, some will be ready at 12. What do you have to do? You have to be observing to see what is the need of your child. So that's why I cannot be looking at the homeschooling and true education that's happening in Trisha's house, because maybe she started at 10 and I had to start at 12, and I, you know, cannot criticize her for starting at 10. Or maybe in your house it's at 8. Well, what? How dare she start at 8? It should be 10. No, it should not be. We're different. We're very different. Do you understand? Huh. So in a schoolroom, we have to pray a lot when we have many children, because we need books. The truth of the matter is that we don't know everything, right? So we do need books. But our children cannot be put in a box and say, at 8, this is the only thing that you're going to learn. Because if you're not ready to learn it at 8, you can learn it at 10. Or vice versa. Do you understand? We need to have that flexibility. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about how to do that and implement that. It's a possible way, a method that you could have diverse ages and do that and be able to study, okay? Okay, so we talked about that. Very good. Students should not be permitted to take so many studies that they will have no time for physical training. The health cannot be preserved unless some portion of each day is given to muscular exertion in the open air. Stated hours should be devoted to manual labor of some kind, anything that will call into action all parts of the body. Equalize the taxation of the mental and the physical powers. And the mind of the student will be what? Refreshed. Very good. If he is diseased, physical exercise will often help the system to recover its normal condition. When students leave college, they should have better health and a better understanding of the law of life than when they entered it. The health should be as sacredly regarded as the character. Okay, another part, because we need to advance. Work and industry. One of the surest safeguards of the young is useful occupation. What happens when we keep children and they're bored and they have nothing to do? What happens? Normally, they get in trouble, right? Children who are trained to industrious habits so that all their hours are usefully and pleasantly employed have no inclination to repine at their lot and no time for idle daydreaming. They are in little danger of forming vicious habits or associations. Okay, with each step, I want to inspire you to go and pray about, Lord, okay, about work and industry, how should I do this? I did that, and I had an idea, and I'm just going to share it. Maybe it won't work with you. Maybe you have another better idea for your family, okay? For me, I told my kids at some point, we're going to have a project that I want you to give me every month. Well, not give it to me, but you're going to display it and you're going to talk to me about it. So you're going to research. You're going to tell me something that you would like to do with your hands. That means if it needs tools, if you need something, I can guide you. I can help you. We can go to the library with me. Maybe we can look it up in the internet, but with me. Maybe I can bring some books to you, or maybe we can go ask somebody that knows how to do it, and whatever. It's something that you make with your hands, and at the end of the month, we're going to see the exciting thing that you come up with. What would you like to learn? It has to be true. It has to be good. I don't want anything that's bad, okay? And then I described what bad was and explained that, okay. And each month, my son was making things, you know, just coming up with things. You know, now he's into woodworking because he started with a little stick and a little whittling, and now he's doing these little contraptions and things that are wonderful. They work. Wow. Okay. Amazing. And my daughter was starting with a little crochet hook and trying to do these things, and now she's doing these big bed I mean, she just passed my level. I have no idea what that is. But it looks beautiful and flowers and connecting things. And it started from a little something and it grew up to a big thing. Sewing, you can do sewing, woodworking, cooking, bread making, that was done at home. And it goes on and on. It just a gardening and maybe a greenhouse to make or things like that. That have your children to think about something, to research it, to tell you what tools they need, or to say, Mom, teacher, I really don't know what tools I need. Well, let's figure it out together because I don't know either. Let's go look it up or let's do this. And it makes.
Do they do it together or do they do their own project?
In this case, they did it apart. Because they have 4 years of difference, so they were in different levels. But it made their learning so exciting. Mom, can I go do that thing now? Can I go? And they wanted to do it. It was fun, and they were actually learning how to use the tools and how to do everything. Okay, so that's just an idea. Okay. Let us teach the little ones to help us while their hands are small and their strength is slight. Let us impress upon their minds the fact that labor is noble, that it was ordained to man of heaven, that it was enjoyed upon Adam and Eden as an essential to the healthy development of mind and body. Let us teach them that innocent pleasure is never half so satisfying as when it follows active industry. Okay? So it's very important. It's very important. We have another one in this same topic. It says, the students are in our schools for special training to become acquainted with all lines of work, and they should, become acquainted with all lines of work that should they go out as missionaries, they could be self-reliant and able through their educated ability to furnish themselves with necessary conveniences and facilities. Whether men or women, they should learn to mend, to wash, and keep their own clothes in order. They should be able to cook their own meals. They should be familiar with agriculture and with mechanical pursuits. Thus, they can lighten their own expenses and, by their example, inculcate principles of thrift and economy. So what does a classroom look like with this going on? Maybe one is in the shop with the car and getting all greasy. And somebody passes by and say, "Huh, they're supposed to be studying. Aren't they studying?" And maybe there's another one that's cooking and mending. It's part of it. It's all part of it. And you have flour, the girl with flour all over her face, and she's doing, "Oh, that family is so wow. They do everything else, but I just don't know why they're not having school." This is all part of it. It's very important. And in the home and in a school, this is what has to be happening also. Part of the day, if you can't do it every day, well, some days in the week, you're going to do certain things, but this is part of it. Okay, so let's go on to another point. Our homeschoolers or our children in schools, our true education children, are they sociable? Are they sociable? You know what? People tell me, they're just antisocial. I actually went one place and the person said, "Well, what are you doing right now?" "Oh, well, I'm homeschooling my child." "Oh, poor thing. They need sociability, you know?" And I just smiled. Yeah. You know, the child learns to be sociable first with mommy and daddy, the baby in the hand, and then grandpa and grandma and cousins, and then maybe the baker that you go to or something, and then it goes bigger and bigger, and they learn to. What Miss Mabley was saying yesterday, the little girl that went to give and shake the hand of the person, they speak to the mailman and to the, you know, that's older, and maybe the other little boy that passed by that was only two said hi, good morning, and all ages. Isn't that sociability? Or are you supposed to only talk to people that are, in my case, 43? Am I only supposed to talk to people that have my age? Okay, Christian sociability is altogether too little cultivated by God's people. This branch of education should not be neglected or lost sight of in our schools. Next, students should be taught that they are not independent atoms, but that each one is a thread which is to unite with other threads in composing a fabric. We're part of a fabric. What is the fabric? In no department can this instruction be more effectually given than in the homeschool, okay, or the school home. Here, students are daily surrounded by opportunities which, if improved, will greatly aid in developing the social traits of their characters. Is this important? Yes, because if you're going to be a missionary, you need to be able to talk and to work with other people. Yes or no? Okay, and this goes linked on, but we could talk a lot about social, but we have to hurry. Service. Our schools are the Lord's special instrumentality to fit the children and youth for missionary work. Parents should understand their responsibility and help their children to appreciate the great privileges and blessings that God has provided for them in educational advantages. Okay? So, service. We saw it a little while ago. We're seeing it now with a direct quote. We are teaching our kids, and we're learning also to what? To be servants. Was Jesus a servant? Yes. He gave us our first example. We are to serve others. It's not about me. It's about him. And we need to teach them that. It's not about me. We need to go to the next one. Bless you. Character development. This is very important. Here is his first school. Here, with his parents as instructors, he is to learn the lessons that are to guide him throughout life. Lessons of respect, obedience, reverence, and self-control. This goes before 1+1. This goes before ABC. This goes first. This can be taught at a very early age, and it does nothing bad to the child. Children have trials. Look at this one. This really impacted me so much. Children have trials just as hard to bear, just as grievous in character as those of older persons. My child will go through spiritual battles, especially at this end time, as hard and as difficult as we are going, you know, the older people are going through. And they need to be able to what? What do they need to do? They need to be able to decide, to learn to decide, to make it, to be able to choose, even at an early age. Is this important? Yes or no? Yes. Children have varied temperaments. And parents cannot always give the same manner of discipline to each. There are different qualities of mind, and they should be made a prayerful study that they may be molded so as to accomplish the purpose God designed. That word molded, there's something I did not mention yesterday in Eden. Did you see God molding when he created Adam? He did not just speak, he could have. He had the power to say, let there be man, and boom. But he molded. He did something very visual so we can see it today. And in Jeremiah, when you go, you know, back, you see a potter taking clay and the Lord taking that example of molding. He wants us to mold. He could have sent his angels to come do this work. But he wants you and I to do it, to go through this, because we are the first ones learning when we have to take our children through that, to mold. This happened to me. When I was with my first child, now I know how to do this. And when my second child was born, it's like, this wasn't the way, it's this way. Oh, my. And I bet that if you have three or four, or you have a group of eight in the classroom, they're all different. Is that a bad thing? I want to I want to hold that thought for a moment, and I will show you at the end a verse that I want to accompany that thought. Different characters, different personalities, okay? Let's go to the next one. The teacher should carefully study the disposition and the character of his pupils that he may adapt his teachings to the peculiar needs. He has a garden to tend in which are plants differing wildly in nature, form, and development. A few may appear beautiful and symmetrical, but many have been dwarfed and mishapen by neglect. Those to whom was committed the care of these plants left them to the mercy of circumstances, and now the difficulties of correct cultivation are increased tenfold. Teachers have to do that too. They have to study their disposition of each child. Well, okay. Can this be done? This is the example Jesus left. In Luke 2:52, looking through the lens, to see what true education is about, I focused into this verse, and it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with men." And I'm just going to say this really quickly. What is wisdom? You know that Jesus studied, and in some point in the Bible, he was writing on the ground. Did he know how to write and read? He had knowledge of nature and science. Okay, number two, stature. What does that mean? He was growing, increasing in stature. What is that? The physical. He was growing. And he didn't know, he wasn't fully grown when he was a baby. I mean, there were things that he couldn't do when he was a baby. And he was growing and learning. Okay? Some people want kids at 5 to be able to read, write, blah, 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 do everything at 5. Because you have to finish kindergarten knowing how to do this. There are trees that grow, and after 18 years, they give their first fruit to be able to eat, and they're mature to eat at that time. We are human beings, not just trees, right? Everything has its time. Next point, favor with God. He grew spiritually. His home school, or, you know, his true education had a religious, spiritual aspect. He learned to connect with God. And he also increased in favor with man. Was he social? Yes, very social. Let's go to the next one. Jesus followed the divine plan of education, the schools of his time, with their magnifying of things small and their belittling of things great. He did not seek. His education was gained directly from the heaven-appointed sources, from useful work, from the study of the scriptures and nature, and from the experiences of life. God's lesson books full of instructions to all who bring to them the willing hand, the seeing eye, and the understanding heart. This is the part that I wanted to tell you about, the different personalities. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bound or free, and have been all made to drink unto the Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. We are in the body of Christ. The head is Jesus. And all our students and ourselves, we're a member. You're going to have a child that is, he's the hand. He does it. You're going to have a child that's the mouth. He will tell you anything. He won't be shy. You have children that are the doers in the sense they will go. They're the feet. They'll run. But you will have others that maybe it's the ear. They'll be listening. Okay? And maybe they are, you name it, the hair. I don't know. All, you know, and is it bad? Can you feed the ear like you feed the mouth? No. What happens if I feed my ear like I do my mouth? This ear would have a problem. I can do that with my children and make a big problem because my study is only concentrated on this type of children. No way. You have diverse, and they are needed in the body. They are needed. That's how God intended it to be. Were we able to look at certain things through the lens? If it doesn't have these principles, we're just looking at it in a big, you know, wide manner. If it doesn't have this principle, you stay away from that type of education. You go away because it will have a different goal completely. And we have one goal, special goal, okay? Tomorrow, we're gonna have another type of lens which will go and focus directly in the tiny things. Well, how do I put this together? Which is some ideas. Why? Because maybe yours won't look like mine. Maybe yours doesn't have the same need that I have. But we will have all, what? The Bible. And we will all have somehow nature. And we will all have somehow the character, you know, trying to develop the character. And somehow we will all be doing the physical and somehow the social and serving and... It goes on and on, everything that we have mentioned, yes? Do you understand this point? Okay. And to finish, I have a promise for you. It can be overwhelming, right? But God promises, Psalms 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. If he guides us, will we have a problem? We will not. That is true education. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are God. Thank you so much that you have promised to guide us. Please continue to do so. Open our minds, give us wisdom so we can apply this to our true education. Thank you for your promises, and that I know that you're coming soon. We want to be ready. We want the world to be ready. We want to be part of that getting ready to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.